Good morning.
Morning.
How are y'all? I think I have two announcements here first, and then I'll go over my list.
Okay, we're having the Hallelujah Festival on October 31st from 5 to 7, and every class is going to do a booth or a game, and what is it, the Hillbilly Hoedown? We have a list of games back there that y'all could choose from, or y'all could come up with one of your own, and it's going to be a chili cook-off. So bring your chili, bring your family.
So me and Lindsay got together, and if you were here back in the early 2000s, late 90s, or you used to go to the Alpena Fall Festival, so like cakewalk, fishing for candy, all like the old-timey games is what we want to do. So I've got a few of those on the list back there, and if you can think of something else that we couldn't think of, feel free to choose those. But they're pretty easy, so we figured if you have enough people, one Sunday school class could even do a couple games. So thanks.
Also, we're setting up Sunday instead of Monday. But we're having it Sunday, or Monday.
We're having it Monday,
yeah.
Set up on the 30th. Set up on the 30th, sir. All right. I'll go over my list. Tonight at 5 p.m., there's going to be singing and a potluck at the Boxley Church. And like I said, that's at 5. The van will leave here at 4:15. October 16th, there will be a special business meeting. The 18th, we'll have our there'll be the annual meeting at First Baptist Church in Alpena. Meal starting at 5:30 and then meeting at 6:30. October 23rd, a baby shower for Jordan and Savannah Cole. That'll be at 4 p.m. and that'll be Fellowship Hall. Is that Fellowship Hall? Okay. That'd be in the Fellowship Hall or the gym. Also, for the youth, October 15th, this Saturday, we're going to have a movie night at the Parsonage. Starting at 6 p.m. and we'll be done around 10 p.m. If there's any youth that didn't come this morning, we have permission slips just in case anything like that. And we ask them just to bring a drink or a dessert. All right. That's it. Anyone else? All right. Will y'all pray with me? God, thank you for all the blessings you give us, Lord. I pray for this time we have together and this time that we get to learn. God, I pray you give us ears to hear and the feet to pull out and walk out your message, Lord. Thank you for all you do and everything you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll ask our ushers to come and help us with the offering at this time. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're delighted you're in the Lord's house with us. And there's a visitor's card there in the pew in front of you. You fill that out and drop it in the offering plate. We would appreciate it. One of our men will come lead us in prayer.
Join me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and this opportunity we have to freely give of ourselves, our heart, our time, and our offering. And dear God, I pray that you would be with our heart, that we would truly have a generous heart, a heart that would give of those things, especially toward your kingdom. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're part of the children's church. We're going to give you an opportunity to take charge of your hand-ins right now. Good group. I don't know if you realize it or not. I think you do, because this church has points its ministry in that direction. It's that those pity patters that you hear every Sunday morning headed to children's church is a delightful sound. It's a sound that the Lord wants to hear. It's special to Him. When you study the Scripture, you make a discovery that there's at least two groups of people that the Lord counts as very special. One of them is children, the other is widows. And He gives us the responsibility to take care of the widows and the orphans. And I meant to mention today as we took the offering, the offering plate goes by and we don't think too much about that being a ministry, a time of worship, a time that we can worship the Lord as we give back a portion of that He has given us. But every cent that you give to Osage Baptist Church comes through those offering plates or any other way as far as that is concerned, a portion of that goes to ministries all over the world. You're supporting missionaries in the farthest, darkest corner of Africa. You're supporting orphans in the Monticello Children's Home and in other parts of the world. You're supporting homes for unwed mothers. You're supporting just all kinds of good things that God would have us to be involved in. And so it is not just the ministry here at Osage, but it's the ministry all over the world that if you will look at our giving, you'll discover that a great percentage of that comes through our church comes is given to those different entities of missions. I want to, God said we're going to show that video in just a second. I want to read a passage from the Message translation. Mr. Peterson said he did not mean for this to be a translation of the Scripture, but just something for better understanding of the Scripture. I use it quite a bit because I think that it does bring to light some things, especially that I'm preaching on. And so today I'm going to be preaching on the second chapter of the book of Romans. You can be finding your place there in the book of Romans. But I want to start our reading, and I'm not going to ask you to stand for this, but I will in a little while after we see our video. But this is the end of chapter 1, so it gives us an introduction to chapter 2. So as you study chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Romans, you make a discovery that Paul has brought the church into a courtroom, and he has found every single person, no matter who they are, guilty. Doesn't matter if they're religious, doesn't matter if they're non-religious or just absolutely don't have anything anything in the direction of serving the Lord whatsoever. He has found everyone guilty. And when we get into the third chapter, we make this discovery. When we get down to verse 23, you should know this verse. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in this second chapter, he's talking about the religious. But in the first chapter, he's talked about those that are as far away from God as you can get. They don't even hear his name. They don't want it. They don't want anyone praying to him in the courtroom or in school. And they want the Ten Commandments taken down. And they want that is contrary to God taught. So in Romans 1 and verse 28, this translation, and you can follow along in your translation, this is called the Message Bible, and it puts it like this. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbling and grasping, vicious backbiting. They made life hell on earth with their envy and wanton killing, bickering, cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, forked-tongued, God-bashers, bullies, swaggers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. He really likes them, doesn't he? And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. I do not know who sent me this video or where it came from, but I received it and I'm going to share it with you.
Talk about what's been termed the biggest shake-up in the national curriculum for over 20 years.
It's been announced that primary school children as young as 5 will receive lessons in sex education, and that's going to include same-sex relationships, transgender families, and staying safe online.
As well as that, for the first time, parents will lose the right to opt their children out of secondary school sex education classes.
You're kind of wired as a mom to protect your kids. And when you're unable to, that's scary. The school pretty much told us, your daughter has no rights.
Protecting them is not their phone, and it's not a learning disorder. What's the problem then? Their substitute has a gun for kids in increasingly militarized and police school settings. Thanks to the Omicron wave of COVID-19 and shortages, police and military have been called to substitute.
Narrowly avoiding catastrophe. Protesters chase down the truck and swarm over the cabin. Eventually, the driver is dragged out and beaten by the mob. They are in flames. More than half have imposed curfews. In Michigan, every car on this street is on fire. Windows smashed, tear gas deployed.
Hey, let's stand together. I don't know if you got as much out of that as I did or not, but starting with chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotence, heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, for them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, I pray for this congregation. I pray for each dad that's here today and the tremendous responsibility that lay before them to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I pray for the mothers as they set the mood in the home and as they guide the home in the ways of righteousness and godliness. I pray for your hand to be upon these parents as they work to be a witness and a guide to their children, to their neighbors. Lord, I pray for each individual that's going through a hard time right now in their life, whatever that might be. Might be a loss of a job or a sickness in their family and sickness in their own life. I pray for strength and grace and mercy in their lives, Lord, that you'd guide their steps. I pray for us as a church as we continue to move forward in the things of God. Lord, that you would broaden our borders, that you would increase our ministry, that you would help us be faithful to those that you've brought under our roof in a way of hearing, that we be faithful to minister to the lives that are brought here. That your hand, your Holy Spirit, would guide in each decision that we make. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Donna, thank you for helping us out here in the choir, filling in there. That's good, especially. I hadn't sang that last song in a long, long time, but it's a wonderful, wonderful song, very, very scriptural, and very thankful for that. Our church has in its bylaws that we will not have a business session without a special business session without a week's notice. In other words, you can't call a business meeting on Sunday morning to fire the pastor. You got to give him a week's notice. You can't. We can have regular call business meetings that we have throughout the year, but any kind of special business meeting has to be announced a week ahead of time. This is the announcement for this coming week's business, special call business session on Sunday night, and we'll be doing that just prior to our beginning our video series on the book of Revelation. And it'll be a very short meeting. There's not anything else. There's no reports, nothing to be given. We're going to vote on a worship leader, and I've asked Matt if he would consider that position. He has told me he would if the church was in favor of it, and so we're going to show him, I hope, next Sunday night that we're in favor of it. It'll be a very short meeting, but he will be taking the helm of the music next Sunday if he's going to do that Sunday morning, no matter what. If we vote not to do it, then Donna's got a long-term job ahead of her. And Matt led us for several years, and so it's not, I don't think we need any kind of committee to make any kind of decision. I think we just, we're going to make a decision as a church. But anyway, that's what that business session is about. I hope you'll be able to come to that and also to stay for our first session of the book of Revelation. And we'll be doing that at 6 o'clock next Sunday evening. In chapter 1, Paul brings all mankind into God's courtroom and declares every man guilty. And without any excuse, not just guilty, but without any excuse. I did it because of this. Well, no, there's no excuse. Unless he responds to God's righteousness and accepts it for his own. We made that discovery. We've known about Romans 3:23. Most of us, for years and years and years, I started to say all of our life, I didn't know about it until I was 16 years old, but most of us heard about it much younger than that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If my hand represented the glory of God, and this is where I must be in order to go to heaven when I die, the Bible says that every single person has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so something has to take place between this place and this place in order for me to go to heaven, in order for me to be saved. And so God sent his Son, the Bible says, to die on the cross for our sin and to shed his blood to cover our sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, by the grace of God, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, a horrible debt, in order to pay our sin debt. And he paid it in full. When he said it is finished, it was finished. And all those that accept him as their Savior into their heart are forgiven of their sin. So when you enter the courtroom, you're guilty. But because Christ, when I enter the courtroom, I'm guilty. But because Christ has died on the cross for my sin, and I've received him as my Savior, I am forever forgiven. I'm forgiven. And you are forgiven if you've accepted him as your Savior. Mankind who rejects God also finds himself rejected by God. We read that in the earlier passage. And following the steps of reprobation, according to verse 28 in the first chapter, committing every vile sin possible. In chapter 2, he brings the self-righteous into the courtroom. Those who have wrapped themselves with the robes of religion, but their heart is full of sin and hypocrisy. So Paul declares them guilty and inexcusable. So let's look at it. Verse 1 in chapter 2, the guilt of the religious, namely the Jews. And so he says they're inexcusable. This word inexcusable means without an apology or defense. And this apology here doesn't mean that begging your pardon, but talking oneself off from a charge. Inexcusable. And then he calls those who try to use religion as a crutch, judges, when you judge other people. We have a tendency when it comes to us looking at other people's lives, and he's just given us the worst example possible as far as people living in sin. But then he says, when you look at their lives, what we want to do is to compare our life with their life. Those who are God bashers, those who are God haters, we compare our life to their life. Maybe we compare pretty good like that. But when we compare our life to Jesus Christ, we don't come out looking very good. And so we see in this passage that we are desperate. We are desperate for a Savior. No matter who we are, if you've gone to church ever since you were a toddler, if you've gone to Awana and Sunday school and every revival and everything, that every time the doors are open to the church, you've been there. But yet this passage says you're inexcusable just like the others. If you're lost, you're without hope in this life in which we live. Jesus Christ paid. I'll tell you, the church used to get, and I think they still do to a certain degree, but they used to get excited when people got saved. Oh, well, good for them. Good boy. And we fail to realize that it's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference between eternal darkness and eternal glory. This judging here, Paul says that pick out, separate, criticize another's character without knowing what their heart is like. Here, Paul accuses the religious of condemning another's character when their character is the same. Now, he doesn't mean the same sin. He means the same kind of sin. Look with me over in the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. And look at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What does that mean? And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. On the same basis. On the same basis, the same. Doesn't mean the same kind of sin. Doesn't. So this person over here is involved in a homosexual lifestyle. This person over here is involved in cheating their boss on the job. And so here the Lord says, you judge that person. And you're going to be judged on that same with that same measure, using that same weight to judge us. And so he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite," he said, "first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now, so does this mean that I don't take a stand against those things that are wrong in society? It certainly does not. It's the difference between being judgmental and being a judge of what is sin and what is not. Being able to know what is right and what is wrong, and what the Bible teaches to be right. We do not condemn the individual's character, and we do not despise them because of We do not despise the individual, but we despise the sin. And we love the individual, yet we hate the sin. So when it comes to God looking at our own lives, in verse 2, he said, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." The judgment of God is according to truth. When God, looks at our own life. He looks at it through the eyes of truth, not some kind of show that I'm able to put on. Not that I'm able to put on the outside. The Bible says that God looks on the, that man looks on the outward things, but God looks on the heart. You remember when he was given David the call as king? Surely you'd choose this one over here. He's a warrior. He's big and he's stout. He'd make a good king. Prophet said God looks at people's hearts. Doesn't look at the kind of show that they put on. Doesn't look at their outward robes. He looks at what is inside at their heart. And he's going to judge them according to truth. Verse 3, the judgment of God is inescapable. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, I'm talking about this, about judgment, and I'm talking about how God judges people according to truth. So, when I die, God knows every single thing I've ever done, and he knows every single thought I've ever had. And so, put that on the screen, weigh me in this balance of truth that he has. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm in good shape, right? No. No. I've had it. I've had it. I'm condemned. I deserve to go to hell. I've, according to God's truth, I'm without hope. I'm like the man in the book of Psalms that was in the horrible pit and his feet was in the miry clay. And the Lord lifted him up out of the miry clay and he set his feet on the rock. Put a new song in his mouth. How can that be? God sent his son to die on the cross for my sin. I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance, and you don't stand a chance, and the world does not stand a chance on their own goodness. Religion does not stand a chance on its own goodness. But only through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that he's paid my sin debt. Now the devil would try to convince me that it's not all paid for. Now and then, does he ever do you that way? You try to convince me that it's not all paid for. And I look back and listen to that old song in my heart and in my life. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. He's paid our sin debt. Verse 4, he said, don't look down your nose at God's goodness. And here he gives his accusation against the religious and says they despise, they look down their nose at something that they should be grateful for. And one of those things is God's goodness. His forbearance is another. This word forbearance means that he's holding it back. It means to a truce of arms. It implies something temporary which may pass away under new conditions. Thus God is called a truce, holding back his wrath against the sinner, waiting for him to come to repentance. We ought to be grateful for that in our own lives. Paul brings up another character of God, and he talks about God's long suffering. That word means that God's patience. It talks about God's slowness in avenging wrongs, waiting for us to come to repentance, waiting for the world to come to repentance. This is what I think is going to happen. And I think that we're in the throes of it right now. I think that it's happening real quick. I think the birth pains of Matthew 24 are coming real fast on the world right now. I think that some of the things that we're seeing is just unbelievable in the world in which you and I live. But I think this is what's going to happen. I think the next big event for the church is the rapture of the church. And I think according to Thessalonians that the trumpet's going to sound and the church is going to be raptured up, and those that are left behind will begin the tribulation period that lasts 7 years. And I think that I've had a lot of trouble understanding this through the years, but maybe a little better understanding now that what would be the purpose of the tribulation? Just more pain and suffering? Is that the character of God? It doesn't seem to be the character of God. And some people would say that that's not the character of God, so it's not going to happen. But this is what I think, and I believe that there's going to be folks saved during the tribulation period. You'd say, well, if the rapture takes place, you don't have another chance. I actually believe you do. I believe that those that are left behind are going to have an opportunity to trust God. In the book of Revelation, we discover that these are those that were martyred during the tribulation, and the Lord and they're asking the Lord, when you're going to avenge us? When you're going to avenge our death? And he said, well, whenever the number's complete. So I think that there's going to be those that are saved during tribulation. So what does it take in the life of an individual for them to turn to God? I've been in this a long time. About 50 years. I've been a Christian longer than that, but I've been preaching about 50 years. And I've seen some tremendous things happen in people's lives where God was so good to them. Spared their life or spared their children's life. Healed marriages. Blessed their lives with different situations in their life. And then them turn away from God and not serve Him. Well, this is where the long-suffering comes in. He's long-suffering. He's patient. And here Paul says, did you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Not knowing is in itself contempt for God's goodness. And then in verse 5 he says, stirring up wrath for the day of wrath. Someone said everybody's going to take their own brimstone with them. I think that the Bible teaches us that God is love and that He loved us so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross so that we could have eternal life. There's lots of sickness and death. There's lots of trouble, lots of sorrow in this world in which you and I live. And I think that started back when Adam sinned. And that death was passed on all humanity, and suffering and evil. But there's coming a day that's all going to be over with. So we're in this testing field. We're born into the world, and we're born into the world with this vacuum in our life for God. And everywhere we look, we see God. We look at the stars at night, and everything's in order. You look and see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the moon. It's always on its course every morning. The sun comes up when it's supposed to. Have you ever known it to be late? It always comes up when it's supposed to. The world turns 1,000 miles an hour. And we're here. We're not slung off of it. We're seeing the leaves turn. The beauty of God's nature all about us. We see His hand. We feel His presence and His power in our life. When we pray, we feel His urging us and even giving us the words to say as we pray, as we get before Him, we feel His power in our lives. We're not, when it's urgent, when life is at death's door, and maybe there's a child, maybe it's our child that is involved, and maybe it's our own family member that we are concerned about. And we begin to pray, and it's not as I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's, oh God, help us, You're our only hope, You're our only help. God, please, please, God, come through. Please help us. We feel His power in our own lives to even know how to pray that. Little boy flying a kite, and he just kept letting out the string. The kite just kept going higher and higher and higher and higher until you couldn't see it. Gentleman walked up beside him and said, "What you got there?" He said, "My kite's up there." "Look," he said, I can't see it." He said, "I can't see it either." He said, "How you know it's up there?" He said, "I can feel it tugging on the string." "How you know he's up there? How do you know he's up there?" You feel Him tugging on your string. You feel Him in your heart and in your life. And He's given that vacuum in that way to every single individual, no matter who they are or the depths of their sin. He's given that in their life to know Him and to look and see. And so here in the Scripture, the Bible says they're without excuse. They're without excuse. When men turn their hearts and their lives away from God, they are without excuse. "Well, I did it for this. Somebody was rude to me at church. So I had a bad experience at church, so I didn't go back." had a bad experience at Walmart. I'm not going to go back. Somebody spilt the soap in the aisle, and I slipped on it. Had a bad experience. Brendan, you're without excuse. You're without excuse not serving God. I'm without excuse not serving God and doing what God has called me to do. I'm without excuse, the Bible says. Because the rest of the world judges according to what is on the outside. But God judges according to what is on the inside. What is your heart like? What is your heart like? He's given you every opportunity in the world to make Him Savior and Lord of your life. You stand before Him without the Savior, you'll stand there without excuse. You won't have an excuse in the world. You had every opportunity. You saw Him in nature. You felt His tug in your life. You knew He was real, and yet you rejected Him. Would you receive Him today as your Savior? Would you forget the world? And would you be obedient to Him and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior today? Maybe God's doing some other work in your life. You need to surrender to that today. Maybe it's a recommitment of your life. Maybe it's becoming a part of this fellowship. We're going to give you that opportunity. Donna's going to come and lead us, and Savannah's going to come and play for us. We're going to stand together. What did I say? Savannah. Did you learn to play? Your mama's going to play. I have to go through, you may not believe it, but I have to go through this naming these people before I can come up with their name sometimes. That's Monica, if you haven't met her. That's Donna. Let's stand together. Will you come today? As God deals with your heart, will you come?
Thank you for allowing us to gather freely in this country. We want to thank you for allowing our pastor to give us the messages that you want him to give us, and we thank you for that. We ask, dear Lord, that you would turn the tide of what's going on in our country. We know that it's important that we pray and we stay obedient to you. We ask that you would help us in that aspect, dear Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.